happening. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. This might be a familiar passage, even if Ezekiel is not particularly a book that you read often. Some of you would be familiar with what happens in Ezekiel 37. Who's ever heard of the Valley of Dry Bones? Yeah, everyone. Yeah, we heard of the Valley of Dry Bones. People know the song. There's been songs more recently about it. You know, speak to Rattle was the name of the song, and amazing songs about the Valley of Dry Bones and God's work here. You know, so it's sort of one of those things. You might not know much else about Ezekiel, but we often know that part. And so I want us to dive into here. I am going to do something which I did last week again, which is not try and build a platform for this. I really encourage you to go back, listen to the last couple of weeks. If you haven't downloaded our app, this is an awesome reason to, because on our app we have a messages button. So if I had to call, you can't see it back there, but I can, so this is good. There's a button here that says sermons. You press on that, and without having to go and look anywhere else, you can just look at the messages from the last few weeks and dig into those. So easy. So you can go and read Marching On by Caitlin, where you can watch Marching On by Caitlin, where she shares from Pastor Ricky, David Ricky, my father-in-law, Caitlin's grandfather, the heritage he's given to us. But you know what? It's not just like in memories. It's like the baton being handed on to us to take hold of what God. And there was a prophetic word that he left still for us to fulfill, which is influence. And that has been so stirring in my heart. Caitlin didn't know this, but God had actually taken that word before I heard the message and had pinpointed my heart of influence. And then I hear in the message in Caitlin, I'm like, oh, okay, I get it, God, I get it. I'm excited by it because it's a real thing that God had, was focusing me. So go and listen to that message, Marching On by Caitlin, and then listen to last week where we talked the tale of two cities, Philadelphia and Laodicea, I think it is, the two churches, and talking about we as a people of God need to be those that influence the world and not influence. So if you can go and listen to those messages later, that means I can get straight into my message now and fill it with all the things that are flowing in my heart. And I'm pretty excited. God's going to give me the direction and the understanding to know just what to share out of all the things that are, you know, bubbling away. So Ezekiel 37, because there's when I think of Ezekiel, there are two particular visions or prophetic pictures that Ezekiel brings to us. The first one is this one, where he goes to a valley called the Valley of Dry Bones. And there's a prophetic word. God says, can these bones live? And he says, well, your Lord, you know. Great answer. You know, when God asks you something, you know, God. That's a cop-out answer, but sure enough, God had him prophesy to those bones, and those bones came alive. The other vision I see that and know from Ezekiel is he had a vision of the temple. And in fact, we have a painting in our house, and I think we also have a copy of the painting. Like it's a... in David Ricky's memorial room where we have, it's a painting done by Tim Hall. Anyone know the evangelist Tim Hall? It's an original copy, if that makes sense. It's like a authorized copy of one of his paintings of the temple, the glory in the temple, based on Ezekiel and the glory pouring out. And that's, Ezekiel saw a temple and he saw water coming out from the threshold. And how many remember what the water did? As the water flowed, it got deeper. And so it was just ankle depth. And then as it flowed further, it got to the knees and the waist. And then it got too deep just that you had to swim in it. And then it flowed out into the ocean. And so we had this amazing picture of what the glory of God in the end times and the temple and the people of God. And so those two pictures, the restoration of people and being made into an army of God, even though they're dead, they're made alive. The picture of the temple being filled with the glory of God and the glory going out from the temple. These amazing two visions, which I sort of say, like that's what Ezekiel's known for. But the amazing thing was that Ezekiel was, as far as I can work out, he was the only prophet that his whole ministry, start to finish, was totally within the boundaries of when the children of Israel were in exile. You know, others had a bit on both. You know, the Jeremiah, he ministered whilst they went into exile, but he was there before the exile. And Daniel was right through from the start, but to sort of the end when there was a handover into Persia and things like that. But Ezekiel, his ministry just sits right in the middle of the time when they were in exile. So he didn't minister to Israel beforehand, and he didn't minister to Israel after the exile. Beforehand, when the temple was there, but the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was burnt to the ground, and the building, everything was ruined. If you don't know the history of what happened with Israel, you know, Israel became a people under God, and they wanted a king, so they Saul became their first king, and that was a bit of a disaster. God said, don't get a king. They said, we want a king. He said, all right, I'll give you one if you want one. They said, we want one. Disaster. So in the end, God raised up someone after his own heart, David, and from that, the 12 tribes of Israel were united, and David led them, and they became an amazing nation. And then his son Solomon took them to new heights where they became the talk of the world, where the Queen of Sheba would travel all the way up and say, this is even better than what I heard. This is amazing. That is, you know, it's you know, and you know the stories, how wonderful. But after Solomon, things went south pretty quickly. The 12 tribes divided, almost, you know, straight away. So it was only like two kings that united, and then it went south. And you had the northern nation, which was known as Israel, and the southern nation, which known as Judah, and they continued on in parallel. And the northern nation turned to idolatry very quickly, and a lot of prophets spoke to them, and then they eventually were taken in into captivity by one of the great superpowers of the time, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came down and conquered north. You know, Assyria, the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh and things like that. So the Assyrians was this big nation. So the northern 10 tribes dispersed. And then for another 100 years, the southern kingdom continued on. But they had also been dabbling in idolatry, and that got worse and worse. And at the same time, the superpowers had a crossover, and the Babylonians rose up in power and conquered the Assyrians and the Egyptians who had come in to be allies with them. And Babylonians took over Nebuchadnezzar and that time. And at the same time, the Judah had descended into such terrible idolatry with just moments. Every now and again, they'd have a king that would sort of turn them back a little bit, but they couldn't really get into the culture of the people. And as soon as that king was gone, they would go even worse. And eventually, they were so messed up, and the king of Babylon came down, and he took some of them into captivity. And in that, he took their princes and their some of their great leaders, and he took someone, a young man that was eventually known as Daniel. Anyone know Daniel? He was part of that group that were plucked out, and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or as I remember them, the three houses, you know, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. All right, so the three guys, and they come with Daniel. That's part of that they're taken. But basically, Jerusalem and Judah is allowed to continue. But they mess things around. You know, they have a king rise up 6 months here, there. It's just a bit of a mess, and they rebel against Nebuchadnezzar over and over again. And in the end, the Babylonians have had enough, and they say, done. And they come down, and they basically take all the remaining people from Judah and take them back to Babylon. And they just leave a tiny remnant of the poorest people just to sort of look after the few vineyards and things that are still there. And they basically destroy the city. They burn it down, and they ruin the city. So now you've got pretty much the whole of the people of Judah up in Babylon. And they're singing a song, you know, by the rivers of Babylon. Anyone, you know, that Boney M. obviously was up there with them in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, where we can, you know, and they're singing their song of how can we be happy when we're, you know, so far away and all the rest. And Ezekiel is one of those that's with them. So Jerusalem is destroyed. It's a mess. It's gone. In the natural, it doesn't look like it'll ever be restored. It's so decimated. This is not where they've just been taken, we can go back. Now it's been absolutely decimated. But there's a prophetic word, and Jeremiah has spoken of it, that in 70 years, once this time has come, there will be a restoration. And how many know when Jeremiah spoke of this time, because he was one of the prophets taken up with them. And I'm just getting it for you. And he... And he speaks a promise to them, even though he says there's a appointed time, but he says something, and you might even have it as a fridge magnet on your fridge, is where you should put fridge magnets. What is it? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Words spoken to them whilst they're in exile. He said there is a time coming when this is all going to be turned around. So that was the prophetic word they had, but the natural, there was no indication of it. So you have Ezekiel. He brings two great prophecies or two great prophetic visions. One is about a people that have been decimated, pretty much so dead that they're not ever able to be restored, and says they're going to be restored till they're an amazing army again. So it's a prophetic picture of the people of Israel, so decimated. Could this live? He said, more than live, back to a mighty army. And he said, I see a temple. I see a place where the glory of God is coming and going out. Both of those in the natural, totally impossible. He was not preaching. He was not declaring this standing in front of the temple. He was not talking to a people that were full on and strong and saying, let's do it. He was talking to a people that saw themselves as decimated. And he was speaking of a time that they couldn't even really imagine. The two prophetic words that we know were not delivered on the doorsteps of Jerusalem, but out in Babylon. And he speaks because it's really powerful. You know, people like Daniel are a wonderful example to us because, you know, we live in Babylon. There's a sense of our exile. We're not at our final home. We're here in Babylon. We live amongst the world. And Jeremiah came and rebuked the people and said, you don't just sit in here crying, hanging your harps up. And what can we do? And he said, pray for the prosperity of your city. Get married, have kids. They'd put their life on hold. They'd stop. They said, let's not get married because we'll do that when we get back to Jerusalem. Let's not have children here because we don't want the babies growing up here. We'll wait when we're back in Jerusalem. They put everything on hold. They said, when we get to heaven, that's when it's all going to happen. When we get there, that's when it's going to be amazing. And Jeremiah's like, have kids, get married, have kids. The Bible way. And he said, pray for the peace of your city. And people are like, that's Babylon. How could you pray for shalom in Babylon? He says, you know why you can pray for... Why could they pray for the shalom of Babylon? Can someone tell me why? Because they were there. Because they're there. They said, we'll bring the peace of God. He said, bring the peace of God where you are. Make Babylon flourish because you happen to be there. Remember when they took a young man called Joseph, sold him into slavery, and he was put into Potiphar's house. They didn't know who he was. Who was he? He was God's anointed. He had the hand of God on him, had the favor of God on him. And it said, he goes in this man's house, Potiphar. And what happens to Potiphar's house? Begins to flourish, doing really well. So the enemy sets him up, gets him thrown into prison. He's in prison. What happens in prison? Hand of God's on Joseph. He begins to flourish. He begins to run the prison. The prison's running better than ever before. A prison. Why was the prison blessed? Because Joseph was there. Not because God loves prisons. Not because God says, oh, that's the most amazing prison. He says, that's the most amazing son of mine sitting in that prison. I'm going to bless him, and wherever he is, prosperity flows around. So that's why God said, you pray for the city to prosper. Because why? Because you're there. Because you're there. You're there. And so he comes to Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, I need you to do something for me. Why did Ezekiel, God opens his eyes and he has this vision of this valley with dry bones. Why did he see a people that were dry bones? Exceedingly dry, it says. Exceedingly many and exceedingly dry, like brittle. What's the word when it's been sitting in the sun and it's just, bleached. That's the word I was looking for. Bleached. You know, like it's just gone. It's not even a bone that's freshly, been dead. This is a brittle, dry bone that's not connected to the other bones. It's just a mess. Why did he see that? Do you know why he saw that? Because God was just opening his eyes to what the Israelites saw about themselves. Okay, if you go to Ezekiel 37, because we live in Babylon, and we've got to know what to do in Babylon. We've got to know what our response is when we're here and how to live and what to do. Because we can say, this nation's terrible. You know, we've got our own Nebuchadnezzars. We've got our own problems. They're not respecting our Jewish heritage and they're not doing this. And, Daniel was taken in and they changed their names, gave them names of their people and got them to eat their food and to live their life. And Daniel said, this is not working. And Daniel got special permission to do it their way in the midst of Babylon. And what happened to Daniel and his friends? They flourished. But they had to eat God's way and live God's way in the midst of Babylon. They couldn't just do it the same as everybody. They couldn't just consume everything the same. So we're here, but we don't do it the same. And whilst we don't do it the same, we flourish. So Joseph, he's in the Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife says, there's a way we do it here in Potiphar's house, and I'm the mistress, and I tell you what to do. And Joseph says, this boy doesn't live by those rules. I have a different way of living. Even though I'm in Egypt, and this might be the way you do it in Egypt, I'm in Egypt, but I don't live like Egyptians. I do things differently. I live differently. I eat differently. I do things according to what God shows me to do. So we're in Babylon, but we're not living like Babylon. But we don't sit there and say, how terrible are all the people in Babylon? I wish I was in heaven. Because when I get to heaven, that's when it's all going to come together and I'll be free from all these problems and all these difficulties around and this crazy world that we're in. God's like, well, as long as you're there, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to bless that place and cause it to prosper. But he said, there's a problem. These people of mine, we're going to skip down to verse 11 because I want to tell you why he saw it. Verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are I don't think I've read any scriptures. I've just been talking. Let's read the first two verses so at least we can put some context on it. The hand of the Lord, verse 1, was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them and round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Let's just read verse 3. And God said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And the mind's saying, of course not. But he's smart enough to know when God's asking, there's always an angle. So he says, oh, you know, Lord. Oh, God, you know. But let's skip down to verse 11. He's seen this valley full of very dry bones. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say. Who say? The Israelites are saying about themselves, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. They said, we are nothing but a bunch of dry bones, hopelessly lost in this city and this nation of Babylon. And it's not going well. You know, let's see if I can just find it. They hear back from the people. Remember I said they left a few people alone back in... in Judah, in Jerusalem. Just a few of the poor people to look after. In chapter 11, verse 15, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read it for you. Son of man, your brothers, your relatives, your fellow exiles, and the whole of the house of Israel, all of them are those to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said. In other words, all the people that have been brought in exile, the majority of them, the people that are back in Jerusalem, the small few that were just left there, they're basically the ones that Babylon couldn't be bothered taking. You know what I mean? You're not even worth taking. Wow, you're sort of down bottom peg when not even taking you into slavery. Just leave you alone. So these ones back there, they are saying this. Go far from the Lord. This land has been given us as a possession, or New Living puts it really well. Those people are far away from God, so now he has given their land to us. In other words, they're saying, you know why they're all away? Because they were so far from God, they were such sinners, God took them all to Babylon. And we're going to take whatever land is they left around, because we're the chosen one now. It's like they're not even good. They're obviously not good enough, because if they were good enough, they'd be back here in Jerusalem, wouldn't they? They're the lousy ones. So these few remnants. So they're mocking. They're getting mocked by the few that are left behind. Said, if you were good enough, you'd be back here with us. But you're obviously so terrible, God had to take you to Babylon. And so we'll borrow this. Well, this land is now our possession. And so God had to prophesy to them and send Ezekiel, because you know this had got into their psyche. This had got into their mind. We're not good enough for anything. We're hopeless. We're beyond help. They saw themselves as bleached, brittle bones, no good for anything. And God says, so that's where the vision has come from. The vision is, this is how these people see themselves, and this is what they have become. A people in Babylon that have resigned themselves to hopelessness. And he came to Ezekiel and he said, I want you to do something. I want you to speak to them and tell them to become an army effectively. Whilst in Babylon to be an army. Whilst they are here no longer to be the dry bones, but to be the people of God. Because one day they will come out. But prophesy to them now. Speak to them now. And so he told them, prophesy over these bones. Verse 4, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So he says, so what's he speaking to? He's speaking to the mindset of the people in Babylon. And he's prophesying what God is wanting them to see and to be. Later on, when he has this vision of the temple in chapter 37, he sees, well, actually, let's go there. Can't be chapter 37, we're in 37. By chapter 47, it's all the sevens. 47, the river flowing from the temple. And he sees this mighty house, the house of God. In verse 1, the water was flowing from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. And I want you to just read this with me from verse 2. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate, by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, which was now reaching the ankles. And so the water's coming out as a trickle, but now by its 1,000 steps along, effectively, it's now up to the ankles. Again he measured, and it was reaching the knees. And again he measured, so we're going further and further, and the further he goes, it's reaching the loins, the waist. Measured again, it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough that you had to swim to get over it. And then he said he brought me over to the banks of the river, so it had become an actual river with banks flowing. It's important to recognize there were banks to this river. Now, first of all, I just want you to understand, this is not how rivers work. We used to live in a property which had a long driveway. It was a set of units. There was 8 units. and one long driveway in the middle, but the driveway at the back was much higher than by at the front where it ran onto the road. So there was quite a slope, but it was all concrete. This long, imagine from here probably to the back of the foyer, this huge long driveway. I could imagine standing there with a bucket of water and going like that and throwing that bucket of water at the top of that driveway. I can tell you what happens. At the road, there is not a river of water flowing. Because if you start with a trickle and do that, what happens? It dissipates. Normally, if I start with a heavy-duty hose, by the time it gets to the road, it's a trickle. It starts, you take a... So if you start with a small amount of water and pour it out, it gets smaller, not bigger. This was a trickle that got giant so you couldn't swim. It's back to front. That's not how water works. Just remember that. Verse 7, when I returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah, and then they go towards the sea. And they flow into the sea. Now, when a river meets an ocean which is salty, what happens to the water? The water will become salty. It might not be as salty as the ocean, but it will still have salt in it. It'll be a mixture of now fresh water and salty water. And if you mix fresh water with salty water, the water becomes salty. Maybe less salty, but still salty. You know what I mean? It doesn't become... That's what you do. Mix a glass of fresh water and a glass of salty water. You mix them together. You end up with a jar of salty water. Maybe more dilute, but still salty. Look what happened. It flowed into the sea, verse 8, and the waters of the sea became fresh. Fresh water turns salty water into fresh water. It should be the other way around. The salty water should turn the fresh water into salty water. The water starts small and gets big, and where it flows becomes fresh instead of... It's almost like God says, you take what you've got. And I don't care how small you are. I don't care if you like Philadelphia, where it says micro dunamis, small in number, small in resource. You take what you've got and you begin to take it into the world. As long as you keep within the banks of God, when you go in, you influence them. They don't influence you. You bring the life and the freshness of God into the sea of humanity. And humanity becomes fresh. I mean, humanity gets, well, the word for fresh is healed. It can be healed or they're made whole. It doesn't make sense. But there was one place, it says, this is very interesting, it says there's one place where the waters were not made fresh. Let's read from verse 9. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes, will live. And there'll be very many fish, for the waters go there. And the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. A bit like Joseph, wherever Joseph was, flourish. And it'll come out, the fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Galeim, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and its marshes will not become fresh. They will be left salty. Because a marsh has no boundaries. A marsh is a river without banks. When the river flows in the place that God has ordained and the way that God ordains, everything lives. But if you just do it your way, you just get salty. Becomes a boggy mess. So you can't take the life of God and just do it your way. You've both got to take the life of God and do it His way. You know, it was sort of like, it was almost a joke, you know, before when I said, you know, marriage and then children. But you know what? That's one of God's ways. That's one of the ways of God. That's the banks of God. Do it in covenant. Do it this way. Do it this way. Do it this way. You know, there's a scripture... Let me just see if I can find it. First Corinthians. I'm going to Paul talking to the church. He's talking as a father of this people. He's having trouble with the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 4. I'll just read it to you. Verse 15 or verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. And then listen to this. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone in Christ. In other words, he says, he's not just teaching about his gospel and about his doctrine. He says, I want you to know the way I do things, and I want you to learn from that. I want you to imitate how I do things, not just what I'm doing. You know, we're preaching the gospel and we're exalting Jesus, but how I live my life, I want you to see that as well. It's important not just to have the right direction, but to do it the right way. And the banks talk about the right ways of doing things that keep the water fresh. And then when that water goes in, now, the banks are not designed to keep us from the world. We're to flow into the world, into the oceans of this life, into Babylon. We weren't to, not, let's not build boundaries and stay isolated until the 70 years are up, until we can get back to Jerusalem. It's like, no, pray for the peace of your city. Let the blessing of God be wherever you are. Whatever you do, let the hand of God be evident there. Let the ministry of God work in whatever you're doing. And I need you to do something. I need you to see, not an impotent people that can't affect, overwhelmed by this world, overwhelmed by the size of the problem, but I want you to see something, and then I want you to do something. He says, I want you to speak to it, the word of the Lord, and begin to declare what God wants to do amongst us in there. So I want you to speak about yourself in your family situation. I want you to speak about yourself in your home life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, whatever you do. This is how I want you to speak. I want you to speak life to that and wholeness to you, that you can bring life wherever you are. And I want you to prophesy it. I want you to declare it. I want you to see your life in light of what I have planned for you, and I want you to declare it. It's often, it is interesting. I was in the car driving over. I was like, Jordan, grab my phone. Do this. I need you to check up a Hebrew word for me. And we're driving along. Yeah, Jordan's comes, you know, preacher, assistant, resource. Okay, go to this verse in Isaiah, in Ezekiel. I want you to look up this word. You know, I know, he was coming in the car, so I'm getting the word. Check this. Because often I would have said, what did Ezekiel do? The Lord commanded him to speak to the dry bones. That's how I would say it. He was commanded to speak, but he was not commanded to speak. He did speak, but he was not commanded to speak. And the Hebrew word draws a distinction here. That's what I was looking at. He was not called to speak. He was called to prophesy. He was called to prophesy to the dry bones. And in order to prophesy, he spoke to them. But he was not called to speak. What's the difference? You know, they have something in war called, you know, intercontinental ballistic missile. Ever heard of that? You know, it's a missile that's designed to go a long distance and to hit a target. But the missile does no damage, pretty much, minimal damage. If it hits things, it bounces and, you know, it might knock a wall down or something. It's not the missile that causes any damage. It's what's called the payload. At the front or at some point in that missile, they will pack an explosive. The explosive can't fly. The explosive can't go forward. The missile is to do that. But the missile without the explosive is pretty much useless. The missile takes the explosive and puts it where it needs to be affected. speaking is your missile. Without the payload of the Word of God, it just becomes words. You know, hit the tank, bounce. I spoke to the tank. Yeah, you spoke to the tank. You were meant to prophesy to it. You were meant to say what God had said about it. You were meant. So let's look back, go back to Ezekiel 37. I'm going to leave it here. I've got two really good points, which are really good. But you're not going to get them today because this is the right moment. Stand up. That'll help me to stop here. Verse 4, Ezekiel 37. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them. So you are to say. Saying's not wrong. Saying is how you release the prophecy. You don't sit there and say, I'm in agreement. No, he said, you speak over it. But I don't want you to speak over your family. I want you to prophesy to your family. I don't want you to speak to your household. I want you to prophesy to your household. I want you to walk through your home this afternoon and not speak, but to prophesy. To say all the things that God has put on your heart that this home is to be. And you say, that's nice for you, Pastor. You're at a Christian home. My home is full of dry bones. Like, you know, we can't even mention Jesus in our home. It's really dry. These are bleached bones. Prophecy only works where everything's fresh and, you know, the bones are almost together anyway. You know, you've got someone who's just about alive and you just give them a little jolt and they're alive. That's fine for you. But I didn't say speak to your home. I said prophesy to it. And I told you to declare what God has said about your home and what God has planned. And I want you to declare it over your own life. You say, Lord, whilst I'm here in this world, I am influencing and bringing life here. This world is going to prosper because I'm here. I'm going to bring the life of God to those around me. I will share it when I can, and I will share it through my actions. You know, I love the phrase. There's a phrase that says, I share the gospel wherever I go, and whenever I can, I use words. I'm always bringing the gospel, and sometimes I can actually get to share it with words, but I'm always bringing it, no matter where I am and what I'm doing. But he wasn't called to speak, he was called to prophesy. To say what God was saying. Speak. Speak. Hear the things he said. I'll cause breath to enter you. I'll put sinews on you. I'll make your flesh grow back. I'll cover you with skin. I put breath. You know, he's really painting the picture of this being alive. Prophesy over your situation, that you have opportunities to share the good news with your neighbors, with your workmates, with your family, close and distant, whatever. And speak and put words that frame it and shape it. You know what I mean? He just didn't say, come alive. He said, let there be sinews. Join it. Let the bones join it. Let there be skin. Let there be, you know, he gave detail to it. Prophesy what it looks like in your home for this to be a place where the glory of God is. And that you are like the presence and glory of God. And when the water goes out and you say, but it's just the trickle. You say, yeah, but that trickle goes out and its effect is way bigger than I am because it's God's water. I've just got to make sure I'm walking in the boundaries of what God says and the way he says. I can't, you know, sometimes people, you know, I know they're alive because they're breathing, but their brain doesn't seem to be alive. You know, they do really dumb things and then say, but God's blessing is going to be on it. Like, no. No, you're outside of the boundaries. Do it God's way. You know, Don't be bragging to your kids how much you cheated the government out of taxes on one side, and then on the next side say, but you should come to church and be a Christian like me. And I'm like, I don't want to be a Christian like you. You're not even a good non-Christian. You know what I mean? Don't be stupid. But you've got to prophesy. And you might say, yeah, I'm a mess, but you didn't say, but these people thought they were so gone that they could never be an influence. And God says, prophesy to them. Verse 13 says, I will know that I am the Lord God. I have opened your graves. I've caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I'll put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Eventually, you're going to come to your own land. But he said, verse 10, they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Not just people alive, an army. This is like extreme. Not just a person, but like the strongest person. You know, the army was built from the strongest in the... You become the strongest wherever you are. Why don't you just take a moment now just to begin to speak and say, Lord, I prophesy to me that I am a bringer of life wherever I go. I am a life bringer. Hallelujah. I take what I have received from today and I say, freely I have received and I freely give. I thank you wherever I'm going to this afternoon, I'm going to take the influence of the people of God and the goodness of God and the life of God into that in Jesus' name. And prophesy to it, speak to it, declare life to it in Jesus' name.